Lord Jesus, we love you.
Amen.
We love you as our bridegroom.
Amen.
We tell you we are waiting for your return.
Amen.
And while we're waiting, we are preparing,
Amen.
Making ourselves ready
Amen.
To be your bride.
Amen.
Lord, use the word tonight.
Amen.
Shine in the word.
Amen.
Shine through your word
Amen.
To make us ready.
Amen.
To make us those on this earth corporately crying, Amen, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. Tonight, we are on the signs of Christ's coming. At the end of the Lord's earthly ministry, when he was with his disciples in Jerusalem, they were at the Temple Mount, and they came out from the temple. And as they were leaving, the disciples pointed out to the Lord how beautiful the buildings of the temple were. And the Lord answered them and said, Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, there shall be by no means be left here a stone upon a stone which shall not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the signs of your coming and of the consummation of the age? The Lord's return will consummate this age. But prior to the Lord's return, there will be the signs of his coming, the signs related to his coming. And tonight, what we would like to do from the Word, we would like to see five great signs remaining. Five great signs that will be fulfilled. In fact, one of them has been fulfilled. We would like to see the remaining signs concerning the Lord's coming. But as we shared last night, our getting into the matter of signs is not merely for the sake of our curiosity or for the sake of us accumulating more doctrine. Oh, now we become the doctrinal experts on the signs of Christ's second coming. But rather, whenever we touch the Word, we want to come to the Lord. So when we touch the signs of the Lord's coming, in our heart there should be a response that we want the Lord, that we want the Lord to come. We don't want to just know about the signs. We do just not want to be merely spectating, observing, checking off the signs. But rather, we want to be those who are living today, working today, to prepare ourselves for the Lord's return. And as Peter said, that we would be those who are expecting and even who would be hastening the Lord's second coming. Before we come to the outline, before we look at these five great signs, I have a little burden for our opening. I'd like to impress you with two great matters. The first matter I'd like to impress you is that we need to read the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God given to us to read. And in the Bible are these signs that we are speaking about tonight. They're not from man's imagination. These signs are from God. They are in God's Word. If you want to know about the things that will take place, they have been revealed to us in the Bible, in the Word of God. But you won't know what these revealed things are unless you read the Bible. Do you read the Bible? Do you read the Bible outside of the meetings? Outside of the college training? outside of the home meeting. Every day, we should be reading the Word of God. And like Peter said, the Word of God, even the prophetic words, the words of prophecy, they become a lamp. They become a light to us, guiding us. Oh, how we need the Word of God daily to be a lamp unto our feet, to be a light unto our path, to guide us. Dear brothers and sisters, this age is dark. We need the Word of God. Do you want to know the signs related to the Lord's coming? They are in the Word. And I'd like to impress you, if it's in the Word, it will be so. If it's in the Word, it will take place. No matter what your first impression may be, when you read it, when you see what God has said will take place, your first impression may be, how could that be so? That seems almost impossible. Well, I'd like to tell you, if it's in God's Word, it will be so. It will happen. It will take place. You consider the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, you have a vision given concerning the totality of the human governments. And along with that vision of the human government, you also see a vision concerning the nation of Israel, which is given in the matter of 70 weeks. And the vision of the human government, along with the vision of the history of Israel in those 70 weeks, they go together. And just as it has been recorded and spoken in the book of Daniel, it has taken place. That image of the human governments begins with a head of gold signifying the Babylonian kingdom. Then following that kingdom, there was the breast, the chest of silver that represented the Medo-Persian kingdom. In 606 BC, God used King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Chaldea, the king of Babylon. He used him to chastise the children of Israel who had forsaken God, turned from God to worship idols. And through Babylon, God's people were chastised. They were carried away into captivity, particularly to Babylon. But God gave a promise that after 70 years, His people would return from captivity. Then while they were in captivity, one of God's people, Daniel, who loved God, who cared for God, prayed for God's interests, who knew God's Word, he got to know, firstly through the image, the vision that King Nebuchadnezzar had, showing the history of the human kingdoms. Then Daniel also received the vision concerning the history of Israel. In that vision concerning the human government, it was spoken before it happened that the Medo-Persian Empire would topple the Babylonian Empire. And that was so. Not only that, but in the book of Isaiah, at least 150 years before it happened, Isaiah was before Nebuchadnezzar. Somewhere between 760 BC to 670 BC. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 41, it spoke of a leader, a Medo-Persian named Cyrus, who would come and be a servant of God, beloved of God. And even Cyrus would be a type of Christ. And it spoke that this one would come. And through this one, God's people would be released. And you know what? It was so. Over 150 years later, there really was a king, Medo-Persian king, whose name was Cyrus. How would you like to be Cyrus? And find out that God spoke of you at least 100. Your name is in the Bible. at least 150 years before you were born. And God spoke of you. No wonder Cyrus, when he came to power, he showed favor to the Jews who were in captivity. And he eventually issued a decree allowing them to return back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Then, about four kings later, there was a king, Artaxerxes. He issued a decree allowing the children of Israel that were still in captivity, allowing them to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. So just as God had prophesied, just as God had spoken, the Jews who were carried on into captivity, eventually they returned to Israel and to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the city. Now those of you that have read the Bible and read the book of Daniel, you will know that in those 70 weeks are broken up into three sections. The first section is a period of 7 weeks. A 7 week period. Each week represents 7 years. 7 weeks is 49 years. After 49 years, these ones who went back to Jerusalem, they completed the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, just as it was foretold. Then the second section in that vision of 70 weeks was a period of 62 weeks. 62 weeks, each week representing 7 years, is a period of 434 years. And it said from the rebuilding of Jerusalem to the cutting off of the Messiah, that refers to the crucifixion of Christ, it would be this period of 437 years. And it was so. To the year, in the first month, on the 14th day of that month, Christ, as the real Passover, he was sacrificed. He was crucified on a cross. Just as it was spoken to Daniel over 500 years before it took place. Then if you go back to the image of the human government, you will see that in that image, the kingdom that replaced the Medo-Persian kingdom was the Grecian empire replaced the Medo-Persian empire. And if you read history, it was so. Alexander the Great, about 330 BC, he rose up and he conquered all the land from the Mediterranean Sea to India. And it prophesied in the book of Daniel that it would be someone from Greece who would defeat the Medo-Persian Empire. You know, when Alexander the Great came to Jerusalem, the high priest came out to meet him. And when the high priest came out to meet Alexander the Great, he brought with him the scroll of Daniel and showed in the scroll of Daniel the prophecy about how someone from Greece would rise up to defeat the Medo-Persian Empire. That impressed Alexander the Great. So much that it said in history, when he returned, he had a crown, and on that crown was a goat's horn. And if you read the prophecy there in Daniel, when it spoke of the Grecian Empire, it spoke of a goat, a strong goat with a horn. I tell you, that impressed Alexander the Great, that he was prophesied about in the Bible 300 years before he came. Well, why am I speaking these things? Well, these things are in the Bible. They're there. Those who read them benefit from these things. And if unbelievers can be impressed by their mentioning in the Bible, should not we too be impressed by the things that are mentioned in the Bible? Particularly, should we not be impressed by the things mentioned in the Bible related to us? So when we come to the second coming of Christ, when we come to the signs of Christ, I hope when you sit there that you would be impressed that what is spoken will take place. And tonight we will see that these things relate to us. These signs are related to us. So we should not be merely passive about these signs, but we should know how to respond according to these signs. And these signs were given to us. But how will you know these signs unless you read the Bible? Dear brothers and sisters, read the Bible every day. Read it again and again and again. Well, in Daniel, the 70 weeks, 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, that's 69. There's still 1 week left. And tonight, what we will get into with these signs, they are very much related to the fulfillment of that remaining week that Daniel received the vision of concerning the history of Israel. Now, my second burden, before we get to the outline, is that not only would we read the Bible, but I'd like to impress you, along with reading the Bible, we should also read the ministry. The ministry gives us the proper interpretation of the Bible. It unlocks to us, it explains to us the things that are revealed in the Bible. I began by first exhorting, read the Bible. Now I continue that exhortation along with reading the Bible, read the ministry. Because I know that as we read the Bible, there are many things we read that we don't understand. And we need someone who can guide us into the proper understanding. And today, through the ministry, we have the unlocking, the opening of the Word of God. We have the means to be guided into the proper understanding of the Scripture and the proper understanding of the prophecies. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, "Let no one deceive you in any way, because it will not come." That means the day of the Lord. That means the Lord's return. "It will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition." So before the Lord will return, we are told that two things must happen first. One is the apostasy, and the second is the revelation of the man of lawlessness. The second matter we will touch in the very first point of the outline, because it's related to the first sign we will touch tonight concerning the Lord's coming. But before the man of lawlessness, it speaks of the apostasy comes first. What is the apostasy? The apostasy, that means the falling away. The falling away. And we know in the history of the church, there has been the falling away from the truths in the Bible concerning God's New Testament economy. That means in church history, there was a decline, a degradation that took place in the church. An apostasy took place in the church. And through that apostasy, many truths were lost. But in response to that apostasy, in response to that degradation, the Lord has a recovery. The Lord is recovering His believers back to what was there in the beginning. And in that recovery, He is recovering the truths, particularly the truths related to Christ and the truths related to the proper practice and experience of the church life. I don't have time to get into the details of the Lord's recovery, but I'd like to make this fact known that there was a degradation, there was an apostasy, but now there is a recovery.
Amen.
The Lord has a recovery. This recovery has been going on for centuries. We like to say that the Lord's recovery particularly began with Martin Luther King. Martin Luther. See? With the recovery of justification. But that was just the beginning. There were many other truths that were lost. And over the centuries, the Lord has been recovering these truths. And what happens is that the Lord uses ones to recover particular truths. These ones that the Lord uses, they stand on the shoulders of those that went before them. They learn from those that went before them. And then the Lord uses them to continue the recovering of the truth. And even this matter of the truth concerning the prophecies of Christ's return, these truths were lost. And for many, many centuries, these truths were not even taught. And if they were taught, they were not taught in a correct way. So the Lord even had to recover the proper understanding of the Word, the truth, concerning His return. And today, in the Lord's recovery, we are benefiting from those who have gone before us in recovering the proper understanding about the Lord's coming. You know, this matter of the recovery of the truths concerning the Lord's coming, really something began to be recovered in the 1800s with the Brethren, particularly first with John Nelson Darby. But John Nelson Darby, he only saw so much. And there were some other things concerning the Lord's return that he was not so clear about. So the Lord raised up others who, following John Nelson Darby, even standing on the accurate things that he saw and recovered, the Lord raised up others like G.H. Pember, who saw many more things concerning the prophecies of Christ's second coming. Then after him, the Lord raised up Robert Gavett. After Robert Gavett, the Lord raised up D.M. Panton. D.M. Panton learned from Robert Gavett, and he inherited the things from G.H. Pember, John Nelson Darby. Then D.M. Panton, he supported a young missionary sister. He supported her in her going to China for the gospel. The name of this young missionary sister was M.E. Barber. She learned these proper interpretations, understanding of the Lord's second coming from D.M. Panton. And when she was in China, she met a young believer named Watchman Nee. And she introduced Watchman Nee to the writings of D.M. Panton and the others. Watchman Nee read their writings. He learned from them the proper interpretation concerning the Lord's coming. And then through that foundation, he was able to see something more concerning the proper understanding of the Lord's second coming. Then Watchman Nee, in 1930s, met another young brother named Witness Lee and gave to Witness Lee his notes concerning the prophecies of the Lord's second coming. I don't know if that impresses you, but that impresses me. that when we read the ministry today, particularly the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee, this really is an all-inheriting ministry. And that what our brothers have received and what our brothers have given to us, and what I'm about to speak, are Brother Lee's own words. Here he said, "Our knowledge concerning biblical prophecies has a solid foundation. It did not come out of our own imagination, nor is it our original, unique creation." Rather, he acknowledges he and Brother Nee are standing upon the shoulders of those who went before them, of those whom the Lord used before them to recover many, many truths. And then standing on these shoulders, standing on this kind of foundation, these brothers were able to get further light, further clarity concerning these truths. So with this, I have no reservation to recommend, even to exhort, that you today should read the Bible and you should read the ministry. When you read the Bible and you read the ministry, you get the proper interpretation of the Scripture. That's according to God's economy. And you are participating in the Lord's recovery for the recovery of Christ and the church. Even I can testify that the greatest benefit I have received in my Christian life, and not only my own Christian life, but in others, I've observed the same thing, is the benefit from reading the Bible and reading the ministry. Let me share a little bit of my personal testimony and also include the testimony of others. You know, this morning when I spoke to you about the pure conscience, and I spoke to you about the matter of the Lord's table, that we cannot with a pure conscience miss the Lord's table. Well, do you know why I was able to speak to you lovingly and boldly and sober-mindedly about this matter? It's because I have had a dealing with the Lord concerning that very matter. So understand that when I speak to you, I am not elevating myself above you. I'm not looking down at you. I'm not preaching to you. But rather what I am doing is I am conveying to you what I have learned, what I have experienced, so that you don't have to be like me, and that is a slow learner. Okay? Learning some things a little too slowly. Learning some things a little too late. Well, I grew up in the church life. So I had the Bible, and the ministry was in our house. It was lying around our house, and occasionally I might pick it up and read it. But for me, I would say by my last year of high school, I had become Brother Lukewarm, Mr. Lukewarm. Loving the Lord, but loving the world. I think there's just no other way to simply describe. I was Brother Lukewarm. But, you know, the Lord doesn't like lukewarmness. You know what He likes to do with lukewarmness? Spew it out of His mouth, right? He likes to be either hot or cold. Well, I had an experience of the Lord reacting to me, Brother Lukewarmness, in that way. It began in college. In college, one day I was given I'm going to make the story short. One day I got hold of a ministry book. How I got a hold of it, that's a story in itself. But anyway, I got the ministry book, The Normal Christian Faith, by Brother Nee. I began to read it. The very first paragraph, he quotes from Psalms, "Only a fool says in his heart, there is no God." Wow. As soon as I read that, the light came. You know, the Lord uses the word and the ministry just as a means to shine the light. You ever want the Lord to shine on you as light? Well, I'd like to tell you, the way you get the light is through the word and through the ministry. This is just my experience. When I'm in the word and I'm in the ministry, it becomes a means for the Lord His light to shine. I don't get it just walking around and then the light comes. But it comes when I read the word in the ministry. So I read that. And I read a little bit of Brother Nee's fellowship. And of course, he's speaking to an unbeliever. That an unbeliever would be a fool to say there's no God. And then the light came from the Lord. Brother Lukewarm, do you agree with that? Yeah, Lord, I agree with that. You'd be a fool to say there's no God. Then the Lord says, well, what about you? What kind of fool are you? You say that there's a God, yet you live like there's no God. Make up your mind. Either say there's no God and live like there's no God, or say there's a God and live like there's a God. Now, I don't know how many church meetings I was in up until that point, how many conferences I went to, how many inspirational messages I heard, but no church meeting, no conference meeting moved me, touched me, pierced me like that moment when I was reading the word and reading the ministry. And the light came and it was piercing. And right there, I had to make a choice before the Lord. Now, like I said, I'm not a good example, a good pattern. I wrestled for a few weeks. I endeavored to deny God. But in the end, I realized I cannot deny the Lord. And therefore, I must live as though there's a God. That revolutionized. That changed my Christian life. Then later, a few years later in college, some things happened. Again, keeping the story short. The Lord arranged a way where I was put in a place to preach the gospel. I preached the gospel and someone got saved. And then this one who got saved, we became roommates. And this one, by the Lord's mercy, he not only had me as a shepherd, but he had some other saints as shepherds. And more through these other saints, he learned to read the Bible. He learned to love the ministry. And I saw him beginning to grow. And then as I'm watching him grow, I realize, wait a minute, he's my baby. I'm his spiritual dad. I should be more mature than him. I should be growing more than him. He's growing more than me. What's he doing? He's reading the word. He's reading the ministry. So through that, I began to read the word. I began to read the ministry. And I'll tell you, those last 2 years of college were the best 2 years of my whole college life. Mainly because I was in the word and I was in the ministry. And as I'm up here sharing with you, you know, when I'm sharing with you, there is a little lamenting within me. You know what the lamenting is? I think I forgot to bring it. The lamenting is this. You sit there and you have to listen to me. Okay? Well, here I am. I have to speak. Okay? How do you think I got up here to speak? All day, I've been in the Word and in the ministry. And all these things that I am speaking to you, I didn't make one of them up. I did not invent one thing. I'm going to tell you where I got them from. From here and here. So today, I got so much benefit from being in the Word and being in the ministry. And I lament that, unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to convey to you all the things that are here. So tonight, I'm going to tell you, you need to get this book. It's called The Up-to-Date Presentation of the God-Ordained Way and the Signs Concerning the Coming of Christ. I'd like to charge you, get this book and read it. And this book, The Vision of the Divine Dispensing and the Guidelines for the Practice of the New Way. I tell you, what is in here concerning Christ's coming and the signs of His coming? It's so rich. You need to read it. That part of me, maybe I get in trouble saying this, part of me wishes maybe at the college training you wouldn't have to listen to me speak, but rather the brothers would just tell you, buy this book, get into these chapters, and get into the Word of God, then come to the college training, and here we'll give you some help for you to learn how to speak these things. I tell you, that will give you the most benefit. So maybe tonight, the benefit is I can just give you a little foretaste, right? A little appetizer of what's there in the ministry and what's there in the Word. And now you will go back to your locality, not lingering just on the words that were spoken here in the college training, but you will go and you will get into these matters yourself. This, to me, would be wonderful. Okay, now for time, let's come to the outline. Let's read Roman numeral 1 together. We must see the signs of Christ coming. So we must see the signs. And tonight, there are 5 signs. In Matthew 24:3, the Lord told the disciples there would be signs concerning His coming. The first one, A, is the mystery of lawlessness is working today among the nations and in human society. This lawlessness will culminate in the man of lawlessness, Antichrist. So what is the first sign we'll touch tonight? The first sign we'll touch is the sign concerning the Antichrist. That's right. If you read Daniel, if you read Matthew, if you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it tells you that before Christ come, another man must come, called the man of lawlessness, who in Revelation is the Antichrist. He is a terrible person, an awful person, but he must come before Christ. So there have been some in the past, reading the Bible, trying to interpret the prophecies of Christ coming, they neglected this sign of the Antichrist needing to come. And they made predictions about how certain ones in history were the Antichrist. But if they knew all the signs related to Christ coming, they wouldn't have made those mistakes. So let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'd like to read verses 3 to 10. And I will mention some of those names in just a minute. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 10. Let no one deceive you in any way, because it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes, this is referring to the man of lawlessness, it's referring to the Antichrist. Take note of his description. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or an object of worship, so that he sits in the temple of God, setting himself forth, saying that he is God. This will really happen. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I said these things to you? And now you know that which restrains, so that he might be revealed in his own time. For it is the mystery of lawlessness that is now operating, but only until the one now restraining goes out of the way. There is a mystery of lawlessness operating on the earth today. But there is one, the Lord, holding back the lawlessness. But one day, when this one, Antichrist, rises up, called the man of lawlessness, that restraint will be gone. And there will be utter lawlessness on this earth. When it speaks of this one, Antichrist, when he comes, he will change the truth. He will change the laws. He will destroy and corrupt many. He will blaspheme God, and he will deceive man. He will be utterly lawless without restraint. Now, did we finish? No, verse 9. The coming of whom is according to Satan's operation, in all power and signs and wonders of a lie, and in all deceit of unrighteousness among those who are perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Oh, they did not receive the truth. If they had just received the truth, the word, they could have been saved. And because of this, God sends to them an operation of error that they might believe the lie. So one, Antichrist, a powerful man coming from one of the Gentile nations around the Mediterranean Sea, will rise up to be the Caesar of the revived Roman Empire with the support of 10 kings. We don't have time, but I'd like you to be able to read after the meeting Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 8, Revelation 17, verses 7 to 14. These are the verses concerning the Antichrist. When you read those verses, and when you also read in Daniel chapters 2, chapter 7, chapter 11, concerning the coming of Antichrist, you will see that the rising up of Antichrist is related to the feet of that great image, the totality of human government. When we went through the history of the human government, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, then there was an empire typified by iron that represented the Roman Empire. That is the empire that defeated the Grecian Empire. That is the empire that was around at the time that Christ came. Because of the Roman Empire, Christ was able to be crucified, just like it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Well, that image, when you get down to the bottom and you get to the feet, there are 10 toes mentioned. And these feet with the 10 toes are of iron mingled with clay. This represents the restored Roman Empire, which will consist of 10 kings who will be under the leadership of Antichrist. And the Antichrist will be the last Caesar. He will be the last Caesar of the Roman Empire. And if you get into the Word, and if you read it, the things I'm telling you are all in the Word. I don't have time to go through verse by verse, but it's even there in the Word. John was talking about the Caesars. He said 5 had fallen, referring to the 5 Caesars that had died by unnatural cause, by murder or by suicide. 5 have fallen. One is, that's the 6th one, the one who is. Then he spoke of the 7th, the one who is coming, referring to the Antichrist. This one will come up out of the Mediterranean. That means he will come up from a country around the Mediterranean Sea. But then it goes on to say that this 7th one will only be for a short time. Then he's going to die. And then after being dead, the spirit of the 5th Caesar, that's the spirit of Nero, who was an evil Caesar who persecuted the Christians. It's recorded that he would, for delight, take Christians, impale them on a stake, pour oil on them, and use them at night to light his driveway to race his chariot around. This is how evil this man is. It says his spirit will come up out of the abyss and will resuscitate the body of the 7th, and this one will become the 8th, which is the Antichrist. So this Antichrist will be someone, his body, he'll be a descendant of someone in the Mediterranean region. He's going to be one who will die, but who will get resuscitated by the spirit of this Nero. And he will become the most evil, malicious person the earth has ever seen. And a little bit later, we'll see he will join with Satan, collaborate with Satan, become one with Satan for the persecuting of God's people on the earth, the Jews and the Christians. This will really happen. What I just spoke to you, no matter how much you wonder, how could that really be so, let me tell you, it will be so. Two. And if you want to know more, read the Bible, read the ministry. Two. This Antichrist, he will make a covenant of peace with the nation of Israel for 7 years. Then, in the middle of the 7 years, what does that 7 years refer to? It refers to that one remaining week left in Daniel's vision. He will break the covenant, and the 3.5 years of the great tribulation will begin. It's worthy here for us to read. Brothers, please look up and read Daniel 9:27. Sisters, read Matthew 24:21. Go ahead, brothers. Daniel 9:27. Okay, he will make a covenant for how long? 1 week. And in Daniel, 1 week equals how many years? And what will happen in the middle of that week? He will break the covenant. What's the math? 7 divided by 2 is what? 3.5 years. 3.5 years there will be peace. Then 3.5 years there will be great tribulation. How many months is 3.5 years? 42 months, right? You go to the book of Revelation, you read concerning the coming of Antichrist to the earth. It says, he will be on the earth for 42 months. There it is, Daniel and Revelation speaking the same thing. Sisters, read Matthew 24:21. Good. And then there's one other verse I'd like us to turn to. Verse 15. Sisters, can you read Matthew 24:15? Therefore, when you see what? The abomination of the desolation. That is the image of Antichrist, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Three, he will exalt himself. The Antichrist will exalt himself above all that is called God, even seating himself where? In the temple of God, proclaiming himself that he is God. Four, he will trample underfoot the holy city and will persecute and destroy the people of God, both the God-fearing Jews and the Christ-believing Christians. For how long? For 42 months. That is 3.5 years. Just like it was prophesied in Daniel and Revelation. That is for 3.5 years. So the first sign before Christ Second coming. There must be the rising up and the coming of this one Antichrist. Now let's go on to B. The Lord prophesied that before Antichrist makes the covenant of 7 years with the nation of Israel at the consummation of the present age, the nation of Israel would be restored. Sisters, read 1. Brothers, 2.
The Lord prophesied that the fig tree would become tender and put forth its leaves, signifying
Then let's all read three together. This took place when Israel became a nation in 1948 and regained
Jerusalem in 1967.
Okay, Matthew 24:32. Take heed to this. This sign related to Israel is actually a sign to the church. It's a sign to the church. But learn the parable from the fig tree. The fig tree represents the nation of Israel. As soon as its branch has become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that the summer is near. The summer is the day of Christ's second coming, where He will bring in the millennial kingdom and restore on the earth the kingdom of Israel. The leaves coming forth is the nation of Israel being restored again on the earth. From the first century when the Lord spoke these words until 1948, Israel was not a nation. Then, due to a series of events that took place in world history, I don't have time, but if you read the ministry, you'll realize Brother Lee was a lover of world history, how it related to God's history. You can learn a lot there. After World War II, a lot of sympathy for the Jews, but also the British, who were occupying Palestine at that time, had not only offered the Jews that land, but also offered the Palestinians and the Arabs that had helped them fight the Germans that land as well. So on May 15th, when the British army was leaving, the night before, May 14th, a group of Israelis made a declaration that they were the nation of Israel. The next morning, the British army pulled out and immediately surrounding Arab nations began to attack those Jews that had made the claim of statehood for the nation of Israel. The Jews were severely outnumbered. And at that time, there was only about 600,000 Jews in the land of Israel. But because the Lord had spoken that one day you will see the fig tree putting forth its leaves, that means one day you will see Israel become a nation again, it happened. Those little in number eventually became a nation in 1948. But in 1948, they became a nation, but they did not occupy Jerusalem. Later in 1967, there was what was called the Six-Day War. Again, in a very quick way, the nation of Israel prevailed, and they were able to recover the city of Jerusalem. Why are these things significant? Well, before Antichrist, if Antichrist is going to come, and if Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel, Israel must be a nation. So it was necessary for Israel to become a nation again. And if Antichrist is going to break that covenant and put His image in the temple, it's necessary for there to be a temple in Jerusalem. But right now, there's a nation of Israel, but there's no temple in Jerusalem. So what does that mean, brothers and sisters? That means that one day, before Christ comes, the temple must be rebuilt. So let's go on to see. Antichrist will break the 7-year covenant with Israel, and his idol will be set up in the temple of God. This indicates that the temple must first be rebuilt before the Lord comes back. One, in the first 3.5 years, Antichrist will support the children of Israel, permitting them to freely worship God. In the latter 3.5 years, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation in the temple to cease and replace them with an idol of himself. Two, the temple will have to be rebuilt first, so that the children of Israel may be able to worship God and offer sacrifices to Him, so that Antichrist may be able to set up His image there. You know, some who have tried to interpret the coming of Christ, some at one point said Napoleon was the Antichrist, but that could not be so, because for Antichrist to come, there must be the nation of Israel. Well, at the time of Napoleon, there was no restored nation of Israel. So if they had understood all the prophecies, they wouldn't have made such a bold declaration. But I can boldly tell you that one day Antichrist will come. And when he comes, there will be the nation of Israel, which we've seen that fulfilled in 1948. And there in Jerusalem, there will be the temple. And right now, I would encourage you, don't spend a lot of time trying to work out in your mind, how is the temple going to get rebuilt in Jerusalem? You know what the problem is right now? The problem is, on that temple mount is the dome of what? Of the rock, right? It's a Muslim holy site. If one Israeli with any foundation stones in their hand for the temple were to set foot on that temple site, there would be a mass riot in Jerusalem. But don't worry. Don't try to work out how is it going to happen. Just like those who wondered how could Israel ever become a nation. Well, one day in 1948, there in the news was the declaration, Israel is now a nation. And then they were wondering, well, how will they get Jerusalem back? Because they didn't get Jerusalem. Well, 1967, there was a six-day war. In a very quick fashion, they got Jerusalem back. Now, don't spend too much time wondering, how is that Dome of the Rock going to get removed or repositioned or whatever so there can be a temple? Don't worry about it. It will happen. And we already know, if you visit the Temple Institute there in Israel, everything has already been prepared by the Jews for the rebuilding of the temple. It just needs the Lord to work out a way. You know, there were some who tried to say that Saddam Hussein was the Antichrist. But obviously that's not so, right? And I remember at the time of the Gulf War, where the Scud missiles were aimed to Jerusalem, oh, people were hypothesizing, oh, maybe a Scud missile. It's going to fly to Jerusalem, blow up the Dome of the Rock, and then the Jews can rebuild the temple. Well, what profit was there spending time contemplating that? Not much, right? But let me tell you, one day there will be the temple rebuilt. Okay, let's go on to D. The last 3.5 years of this age is the age of the great tribulation, such as has not occurred from the beginning of the world unto now, nor ever shall be. I want you to be impressed that this fourth sign, the first three signs were the Antichrist, the nation of Israel being restored, and eventually the rebuilding of the temple. The fourth sign is Christ, is the great tribulation. The great tribulation. I'd like you to be impressed by the word great. This will be a great tribulation, such as has never occurred before on the world and never will occur afterwards. One, this great tribulation will come from three directions: from God, from Antichrist, and from Satan, upon all those dwelling on the face of all the earth. Revelation 21:35, for it will come upon all those dwelling on the face of all the earth. That means there will be no escaping this great tribulation. Two, at that time, God will judge the entire universe with supernatural calamities so that the earth will not be suitable for man's existence. You read Revelation. There'll be a great earthquake. The sun will go black. The moon will turn like blood. It will happen. Don't ask me to tell you how. I'll just tell you. It says it in the Word. It will happen. Three, it will be the hour of trial, which is about to come on the whole inhabited earth to try them who dwell on the earth. This is Revelation 3:10. But I'd like us to take heed to the first part of Revelation 3:10, where the Lord spoke to the church in Philadelphia, the recovered church. He says, "Because you have kept the word of my endurance, I also will keep you out of the hour of trial." Be impressed. The Lord's intention, He wants to have His believers kept out of the hour of trial. He does not want His people, His believers, to have to pass through that hour of trial. Now, let's go on to E, the fifth sign. Let's read E together. Before the great tribulation, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. Let me read Matthew 24:14 to you. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole inhabited earth for a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." These other four signs have not been directly related to the church, but this sign is related to us. And actually, it's a sign to the Jews. And this sign, which involves us, means that before Christ returns, firstly, the gospel of the kingdom must be preached in the whole inhabited earth. Who preaches the gospel of the kingdom? The church does. The believers do. You should say, we do. Do you want the Lord to come back? You need to be a part of this sign. You need to be a part of the fulfillment of this sign. You and I, we need to make sure the gospel of the kingdom is preached to the whole inhabited earth. You know, in Acts 20, there's the gospel of grace. And the gospel of grace is mainly related to the matter of the gospel for the forgiveness of sins, for us receiving God's redemption, and for the receiving of eternal life. The gospel of the kingdom is related to bringing people, along with those things in the gospel of peace, bringing people into the reality today of the kingdom of the heavens. That reality today of the kingdom of the heavens is to bring people under the heavenly ruling of God today, and under the authority of the Lord. And in Romans, and in the book of Revelation, and in Ephesians, we know that this place today, where we can be brought to know the reality of the kingdom, it is the church. The church today is the kingdom of God. So when we preach this gospel of the kingdom, it should issue in the raising up of the expression of the church in all the inhabited earth. And when you go to the book of Revelation, there in the book of Revelation, you have the matter of the lampstands, and those lampstands are called the testimony of Jesus. So dear brothers and sisters, today for this fifth sign, for the fulfilling of this fifth sign, we need to be those that would bring this gospel of the kingdom to the whole inhabited earth, for the raising up of this Lord's testimony throughout all the earth, for the raising up of the local churches, but not merely just the local churches, but in those local churches, there would be people who are living in the reality of the kingdom today, who are living in the reality of the body, who are growing and building up the body of Christ, and who are maturing for the preparation of the bride. This is what needs to take place today. This is what you and I can be involved in fulfilling before the Lord returns. Who will go? Who will go to the whole inhabited earth? We should go. I'd like to charge you. You should go. I hope all of you, once you're done with your education, hope many of you would go to the full-time training. Then after the full-time training, you would not come out of the training and merely get married and have a career and go to some place in the United States and get settled and occupied there, having a nice house and raising your family and making sure your family has a wonderful opportunity like you did in the United States. I hope many of you would be sent by the Lord throughout the whole inhabited earth. And you are sent there to preach the gospel of the kingdom. You are sent there for the raising up of the Lord's testimony. To me, this is a wonderful thing. Even don't wait. Why not in college? Why not go? Maybe I should go to the high school seniors and speak this word. And tell them, when you pick a college, when you pick a university, pick it in the light of Matthew 24:14. Pick it, select it in the light of the Lord's coming. That my going to university, my going to a college is to go there to preach in that place the gospel of the kingdom for the raising up of the Lord's testimony so that by doing it, the end can come. Because I'm not just for my education. I'm not just for getting a degree so that afterwards I can get a great job and have a great lifestyle. I'm not for that. I am for the Lord. I am for the preaching of this gospel of the kingdom, for the raising up of His testimony, so that this word, this prophecy would be fulfilled and my Lord would return. One, the overcomers will be raptured, leaving the majority of the believers, those who are not yet mature on the earth, to pass through the great tribulation. Two, this should be a sign of Christ's coming to the befuddled and senseless people and a warning to the believers to not be befuddled by this age. Three, then at the end of the great tribulation, the majority of the believers, including the resurrected ones and the remaining ones, will be raptured to the air. I feel before we move on, we need to read Matthew 24, verses 40 to 42. Brothers, you read verse 40, sisters 42, and all together, sisters 41, all together 42. Okay, brothers, are you ready? Verse 40. And at that time, two men will be left in the field. One will be taken, and one is left. Sisters 41. Altogether 42.
Watch therefore, for ye do not know on what day your Lord comes.
Okay. Remember these words. Watch therefore, for you do not know on what day who? Your Lord comes. Okay, then let's read Luke 24:31. Watch therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord comes. Then read Luke 21. Okay? I need to move quickly to finish. How about together we read Luke 21:34. But take heed to yourselves, lest perhaps your hearts be weighed down with debauchery and drunkenness and the anxieties of life, and that they come upon you suddenly as a snare. Okay, in Matthew 24, He says, watch therefore, for you do not know in what day your Lord comes. Your Lord, implying that what He had just spoken about two being in the field, two being at the mill, one taken, one being left, this is spoken to the believers. Because the unbelievers are not charged to watch, and the unbelievers do not consider the Lord as their Lord. Only the believers consider the Lord to be their Lord. So what is spoken here by the Lord is a warning to the believers that as the Lord delays in His return, it will be easy for some of His believers to become befuddled, to become drugged with the necessities of life. Living not for the Lord, but living for the necessities of life. There He likened that at the time of His coming, it would be like the days of Noah, where people will just be occupied with eating and drinking and giving in marriage. That means they will be living for these things. They'll be living for their eating and drinking and for their marriage. Living to have better eating, better drinking. Living to have a better marriage. We believers, even though we need to take care of these things, and we must take care of these things in a proper way, like we shared this morning, you cannot say after reading these words, I'm going to quit school, I'm never going to get a job, I'm just going to sit in my room, read my Bible, and pray until the Lord comes back. No, we need to be responsible to take care of our own necessities of life, to take care of our own eating, drinking, and our own marriage and our own families. Don't rely on others to take care of you. But be warned by the Lord. Don't be drugged by the others in your age, in your generation, who will get carried away with these things, who will become occupied with these things, whose entire living will just be for these things. And be warned about your education. Many today are pursuing education solely for the purpose of better eating, better drinking, and a better marriage. We should not get carried away with education. We should get an education. But it should not carry us away from living and working to bring the Lord back. That's why I even spoke, why you're getting an education. It can be done with the view of Matthew 24:14. Your education is with the view of preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Your life after college is for the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom and the raising up of the Lord's testimony on the whole inhabited earth. It's not for your comfortable lifestyle. But today, many, including believers, are drugged even with the matter of education, where they give themselves to education and forsake the Lord's interest. Just like this morning, how could it be so among us that many would not come to the Lord's table meeting, the Lord's Day morning, because they're studying? That is someone befuddled. That is someone drugged. That's someone stupefied. That's someone who's living not purely for the Lord, but also for their own self-indulgence in this age. So what if you don't get as good of a degree or good of a grade or good of a mark or as great of a job as you thought you could have got? So what? We don't need those things. We're not for those things. We'll take care of our responsibility. Take care of your responsibility. But do not get carried away with these things. Take heed to this warning. And with this matter of the Lord's coming, last night we saw that for believers, the matter of the Lord's coming is a matter that takes place over at least a period of 3.5 years, where prior to the great tribulation, the Lord in secret, there in the heavens, on the throne, will be like a thief, and He will come, and He will take from the earth the living overcomers. Those who have overcome the stupefying effect of this age, who are not living for anything on this earth, but living for Him. Those who have grown, those who have matured, those who have become prepared as His bride. And He will rapture them to be with Him at the throne in the heavens. This is Revelation 14. And along with them, He will rapture the dead overcomers, the man-child. And I'd like to point out the man-child, Revelation 12. The man-child, the dead overcomers, those who have died before Christ's secret coming to rapture the mature living overcomers. That rapture of the man-child is a dispensational instrument. That rapture of the man-child is the beginning of the change in dispensation, the beginning of the change in age. When those ones, the overcomers who have died, are raptured to the throne in the heavens before the great tribulation. When they get there, do you know what they do? They cast Satan down from heaven to the earth. And that begins the great tribulation. If you die before the Lord's return, before the beginning of the Great Tribulation, don't you want to be part of that man-child? Don't you want to be part of that dispensational instrument? I mean, come on. Wouldn't you like to be there? Wouldn't you like to be there in the heavens with the Lord? And then you see Satan and you tell him, get out of here! Because when you were living on the earth, he had nothing in you. He had no ground, no way, no possibility in you. So when you get to the heavens, he has no place there anymore. And you, with the Lord, cast him out of heaven to the earth. And that begins the Great Tribulation, which begins the last 3.5 years on the earth before Christ visibly returns. Now, I touched this a little bit last night, and I want to touch it again, because some of you have been darkened, deceived, and drugged by the enemy. Some of you know that there will be this rapture of the man-child and of the living overcomers before the Great Tribulation. And that is a promise and a reward and an incentive to us believers to take care of our living today, that we would be watchful and faithful today. And we should look forward to that reward of being raptured to the heavens, to the throne. But, cutting straight, accurately the word, there will be the believers who get befuddled that they won't be raptured. They will be left. There'll be two in the field. One's raptured, one's left. There'll be two at the mill. One is taken, one is left. Yes, there will be believers left on the earth to pass through the Great Tribulation. And in Revelation 14, we will see that by their passing through the Great Tribulation, they will be ripened. They will be dried up of all the earthly water, all the earthly enjoyments. And what I want to touch is this. Some of you have allowed this self-indulging thought. Yeah, it's the self-indulging, the self-pleasing thought, the self-satisfying thought to creep in, oh well, I'll make it to the Great Tribulation. And there I'll get matured. So that in the meantime, I can be excused to live for myself. May you and I pray for the Lord's mercy, not to live with such a false light, under such a lie. The Lord's intention is to keep all the believers out of the hour of trial. Our sight, our goal should not be to make it to the Great Tribulation. Our goal is to live today faithfully and watching for the Lord's return, to be those that would be raptured by Him before the Great Tribulation. Now I need to finish up the outline and then I'll give you some time to speak. But on this matter of rapture, I need to say one thing. Okay, in the interpreting of the word concerning the prophecies of Christ, there has been the need for the recovery of the proper interpretation of those prophecies, and also related to the rapture of the believers. There's also needed to be the cutting straight and the proper interpretation. Some, like Darby, they say that there will be the pre-tribulation rapture of all the believers. So they see verses related to a rapture before the tribulation. But they interpret it that all the believers will be raptured. But others, like Benjamin Newton, who was a contemporary with John Nelson Darby, they read other verses and they see, particularly in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, that after Antichrist has come, there will be a rapture of the believers, not to the throne in the heavens, but to the air, where Christ will be in a cloud. And they have realized that in the Scripture, there is a what's called a post-tribulation rapture, or more accurately, we should say a rapture of the believers that takes place near the end of the Great Tribulation. So now you have these two schools of thought, a pre-tribulation, post-tribulation. Well, we in the Lord's recovery inheriting the proper interpretation of rapture, we realize that there's going to be a rapture before the great tribulation of all the overcomers, both those who have died and those who are living. And there will be a rapture near the end of the great tribulation. This is a balanced, proper interpretation concerning rapture. But now, having said that, if you go out and on campus you find another Christian who believes in pre-tribulation rapture or post-tribulation rapture, don't make this a point of contention, okay? I hope you would get into the truth and you would get into the ministry and you would be able to interpret this accurately. But the point is, there will be a rapture, right? But don't use this as a matter of division between other brothers, okay? Now let's go on. Finish with Roman numeral 2. After we have seen and are clear about all these things, we need to be watchful and give heed to the prophetic word as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our heart. Okay, this is 2 Peter 1:9. Sisters, read A. Okay, Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Okay, brothers, B.
Let every word of God encourage us to earnestly seek the Lord's presence and be watchful so that we will not miss the Lord in the secret part of His coming.
And altogether, C. The day So just to end, I'm going to read a quote from the ministry. But Peter's word in 2 Peter 1:9, he tells us these prophecies about Christ's coming, they should be like a lamp shining, guiding us, directing us to what? To the day of the Lord's coming. The day of the Lord's coming at the end of the great tribulation is like the coming of the sun, the dawning of the day. Yet also, he said, that prophetic word, not only is it there to guide us to experience the sun, the day dawning, but also to experience the morning star. The morning star is the star that shines right before the dawn at the darkest time of the night. And this refers to Christ's secret coming right before the great tribulation. So the hope, brothers and sisters, of us spending a week going through the Word concerning the prophecies of Christ's coming is that these words would be a shining lamp to you, guiding you, making you ready for the day of the Lord's return, particularly that you would experience the Lord as that morning star. I'd like to read from a footnote in James chapter 5. It says, while we are waiting with long suffering the Lord's coming, He, the Lord, as the real farmer, is awaiting with patience our maturity in life and as the first fruits and as the harvest of His field. The Lord's waiting for the maturing of His believers, both first in the first fruits and then in the harvest. Our maturing in life can shorten the period of our long suffering and His patience. Do you want to make the Lord to have to keep waiting? I don't know about you, but in me, there's a little prayer, Lord. I want to be someone who hastens Your return. So in this book, I'm going to read a quote and then I'll finish. The time is short. By studying the prophecies in the Bible and checking with the world situation today, this was spoken in 1990, So now we are what? 23 years later? Don't you think we're a lot closer? We know that the day of the Lord's coming is very near, and that the last week is approaching. The crucial question today is this: do we want to bury ourselves in the world or put ourselves in the Lord's hands? We should know that once we bury ourselves in the world and become rooted in it, it will not be easy to be uprooted. In the few remaining days, we should get ourselves ready. Did you hear that? In the few remaining days, we should get ourselves ready. Let us be those who love and serve the Lord, who are revived and are overcoming every day, and who let the world go and are waiting with all our heart for the Lord's coming.